following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Tonight we're going to get into back, we're going to pick up where we left off about a month ago in Matthew chapter 27, and it couldn't be a more appropriate place, but I'm excited about what we're going to be talking about tonight. Well, open your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 26 to begin with, and here we are. You haven't seen this slide for a while. The Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And the title tonight is Reboot, Refresh, Regroup. A subtitle, if you want that, is Recovering from Your Big Fail. How many of you have ever had a big fail, a big fall? Falls don't have to be final. I'm going to talk about that tonight. So I want to ask you to pray with me before we jump into the Word. Father, I thank you. I just like Courtney said, Lord, I am grateful to be a part of this family. This congregation, Lord, we're learning to walk with you, and we're taking your word seriously, and then we want to take your word to heart, and then we want to take your word to the world who desperately needs it. So many places, Father, in this earth of yours where there's a famine for the word of God and a need, a great need, Lord, and a lack of your people in those locations. So, Father, I pray that tonight as we open your word and open our hearts, you'd prepare us, Father, for what you have for us to do next. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. What's the date today?
30th.
December 30th. 360, how many days? Four, I guess. You've traveled through from this time last year, at least from January 1st of last year. And how many of you would love to back up? Do any of you look back over the year and say, I would like to go back and change that? Does anybody have, we're not going to ask you, by the way, we're not going to have you stand up and say what it is. How many of you would like to go back and do at least one thing a little bit different? Study for that final, actually study for that final, prepare yourself for that challenge. Respond differently to that person, whether it's someone who is now kind of in the enemy category because of how things turned out. But most of us would like to go back and do something, or maybe a handful of things differently. Maybe, as they say in the golf world, take a mulligan or get a do-over in something. Maybe some of you made a whopper of a mistake last year. And maybe some of you right now, because of this year, not 10 years ago, but this year, maybe some of you even tonight are carrying regrets over what you said or did, or flip side, what you didn't say or didn't do. And I want to encourage you, don't waste a lot of time or mental energy crying over your regrets. You know, those, oh, what if, or those, if only I'd have, you know, the shoulda, woulda, coulda. And you know now what you shoulda, woulda, and coulda done. But don't spend too much time just, you know, crying tears over that. Let failure be a teacher in your life, but not a master. If you let failure master you, it's going to destroy you. If you let your big whopper of a mistake just loom over your head and don't deal with it and bring it to the cross, as we're going to do tonight with communion, that thing can destroy you. Look at the person on either side of you. Just give them a quick glance. Don't make them nervous. Just look at them quickly. They made mistakes. You know what you just looked at on either side? And if any of you looked at me, for sure, you looked at a sinner. You looked at somebody who's blown it. You looked at someone who, if they're wise, they've taken those whoppers and little tiny ones as well, and they've said to God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry. I knew better. I should have. I wish I would have, because I could have done different. Every single one of us have something that we wish we would have done different. Don't let that failure master you. Learn from the fails and then move on ahead. And I think times like this, I know this is not New Year's Eve, but it's close enough. We're going to let you either go home or be with your family on New Year's Eve. We don't have something here tomorrow night. This is our New Year's Eve gathering. And I think it's important at times like this. I think they're perfect times for a little bit of reflection and adjustment, and time, like I've given the title tonight, to reboot and to refresh and to regroup. And I think the regroup is one of the most important things, and you'll see what I mean when we get to that. So what was the big fail for you of 2015? And let me ask you, in light of the passage we're going to read tonight, in beginning in chapter 26, verse 69, was your big failure, was your big whopper, listen carefully, was it anything like Peter's? Was it anything like Peter's monumental failure after he had said, I will never deny you, Jesus? Look what happened in verse 69 of, you're in Matthew, aren't you? I should get there too. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Follow along with me. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been led away. And now Peter, thanks to his buddy John, who's somehow connected with the high priest, he's made his way into the courtyard. It says, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, you also were with Jesus of Galilee? But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him. So he gets up from wherever he was sitting, and he goes off to get away from that questioner, and another questioner comes to him. He goes out to the gateway. And another girl, they're after him. They're after this fisherman. Another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Now, she hadn't said it to him, but he hears it. And so he turns and he says again, I do not know the man. And a little while later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, now he's got a little bit of a posse around him, those multiples. And they said, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. His speech, maybe his accent or something they'd heard him say, but your speech betrays you. We know who you are. And then he began to, curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And so he went out and he wept bitterly. There was a realization at that point that he had failed big time. Now, Joy and I have a little bit of a disagreement in our home over a certain kind of entertainment. And it's actually on my phone. It's on your phone. I like watching fail videos. Does anybody else like watching somebody fall off a horse, fall off a bike? And I do. I don't enjoy the thought that they probably hurt themselves really bad. And you know, look, you're laughing. They like it too. They like it too, babe. But how many of you don't? How many of you just are with Joy? You don't want to see it? Okay, they're with you. Okay, well, but more of them are with me. It sounds like more of them are with me. But this kind of a fail, man, this is monumental. He has dropped further than his knees. I mean, further than he thought he would. And the realization of that fail, it just hits him. I don't know if he didn't realize while he was denying him, if he was keeping count. You know, okay, that's once, but he said three, and I haven't done three. I think he just didn't even think about what he'd said. When he was there telling Jesus, I will never, ever deny you. And one, two, three, and they seemed to happen so quickly that night there in that same courtyard. In Mark's gospel, when he talks about this in chapter 14, he says this, a second time the rooster crowed. And Jesus had said that before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And so the backup to verse 71 here is that he had denied again. And then the second time the rooster crowed. And then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And that last part, read it with me. And when he thought about it, he wept. You know what made him think about it? We went over this when we were last in Matthew chapter 26. This is from Luke's gospel, verse 60 and 62, or through 62. The rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter across that courtyard. See, Peter hadn't taken his eyes off Jesus, really. He was there because he loved Jesus. He'd followed at a distance, which was much closer than almost all the other apostles had followed. John was there, but at least Peter was along that far. And so he's there to see how Jesus is doing and see what's going to happen next. And maybe he's thinking, maybe I can help him. I don't know what's in his mind. But when that rooster crowed, he's looking at Jesus, and Jesus turns his head. Can you imagine when they locked eyes? He turned his head, and he looked at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. So Peter went out, and he wept bitterly, bitterly. You've wept bitterly. If you haven't wept bitterly, you probably haven't lived long enough. Something will get you that deeply someday. And he just wept bitterly. It was remorse. It was deep, bitter, bitter sadness in the heart. And that sudden realization to him that, and you probably come to this realization, maybe this year. How many of you made resolutions last year? None of you? How many of you, let's forget resolutions. That's pitiful if this is true. Did any of you come to this threshold last year and say, I want to do better next year? Let's just put it like that. How many of you kind of made some plans are better than resolutions, okay? If you make resolutions and you make no plans, then you're planning to not keep your resolutions. You got to plan some steps to make those resolutions come to pass. But Peter came to that point, and maybe you did this year too, that you are not as strong as you think you are. And Peter said, no, everyone else, they'll deny you. Not big Peter. I will not deny you. And he realized at that moment that he had. But next time you see Peter, you know where you see him? Next time you see him in the huddle again. He's back with his brothers and his sisters, with the apostles and the other women that were also disciples, and probably more than just the apostles. And I would imagine maybe even Mary is in that circle. Mary, his mother, because we know that she was close, and she was with John, and John was there. So she's probably there too. But I think that's something that is so critical, that the next time you see Peter, he's there with his disciples. Now, we're going to come across this as we go through the resurrection. You remember where Jesus says to the woman that sees him, the women that see him, go tell my disciples and Peter. I don't think they had to look for Peter by himself at that point. I think they knew right where Peter was, but especially tell Peter that I'm alive and to meet me again. I love that passage because he picked out the guy who had fallen the hardest that night and fallen very, very hard. Maybe not quite the hardest. You'll see what I mean. But he's there with the disciples. He's there with the men. He's with John running to the tomb when he hears that Jesus is alive. St. Peter's darkest night, though, it didn't utterly destroy him. He was down, but he was not down for good. Jesus had promised that he would restore him. And I wonder if our big failures compare with that. Have you done that? Have you denied Jesus like Peter denied Jesus? Well, turn the page because there's another big failure to chapter 27. It's right there at the bottom of where we just left off. But verses 1 to 2 bring us to this, in towards the second trial of Jesus. In verse 1 and 2, follow along with me, it says, when morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. We'll pick that up on Sunday morning, because between that statement and verse 11, there's this section about another brother's monumental fall. And that's the fall of Judas. And you know Judas. He was a man with passions like you. He was so close to Jesus. He was one of the inner circle of those disciples that was called upon to be an apostle, a message carrier. That's basically what apostle means. Someone who is called upon by someone over them to carry their message or to do their bidding for their master. And he was one of those who was called after Jesus had prayed all night long from among all those, I guess at that point, maybe a couple of hundred disciples, those who were in a closer circle than a multitude, and he was picked. And he went out with a team of two, he and another brother. We don't know exactly who, but he was sent out to preach and to do miracles and to heal the sick. He was given power like all of the rest of them. But this is his most tragic night of all. We need to read it. I'm going to read just starting at verse 3, and we'll work our way down. The first trial where we saw Jesus in chapter 26 that Peter is looking over, that was the first trial, and Jesus was condemned there. In this next trial that's coming up that we'll talk about on the weekend services, he's condemned again, this time by the Gentiles. You'll see Jesus before Pilate as we look at that on the weekend. But here's another brother's big fail. In verse 3, it says this, and then Judas, his betrayer, that's what he will always be known as. Whatever else he did, isn't that amazing? Whatever else he did, if he had power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to do miracles, we don't know what they were. All we know is about his big failure. Isn't that one of the most sobering things? Great men of God and women of God that you've known, that the thing that taints their testimony was the big fail, the big fail, the big fall, the big failure. So sad. It says, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to that. You take care of that. Not our problem. And then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. This is the only gospel that tells this story. Luke, who wrote a gospel, talks about it a little bit, but he talks about it in the book of Acts. And he tells one little bit of the story that Matthew didn't tell. And we'll talk about that in a second, if I can remember that, okay, when I get that far. Because a second is a long way from now. Oh, I need to turn this back over too, by the way. There we go. You don't have as much time as you think you have. It's important to remember that. So he throws them down and he goes out and he hangs himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. Oh, now they care about doing things right. They didn't mind an illegal trial that would condemn Jesus the night before. But now they want to do everything by book, by the law. We can't use this for the treasury. It's tainted with blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Another writer says that Judas is the one who bought the field. And maybe he'd started the deal and they closed the deal. We don't know how that works, but somehow both of those scenarios work. And they consulted together, bought that field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. And then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and they gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed me. Does anybody remember what that 30 pieces of silver was all about? What could you do with 30 pieces of silver in the book of Leviticus? What did the scripture say there? It was the price of what? A slave. And what kind of a slave? A damaged slave. A slave who had been gored by an ox. A slave who was in pain. A slave who was damaged property. And that's all that Judas was willing to settle on to betray his master to that group of priests and religious leaders. And so he goes back and he throws it down and he says, I don't need this and I don't want this. He's trying to make things right. I don't know what you think about Judas, and there are strong opinions on both sides of the table on where Judas is right now. Can I just tell you, I'm going to leave that final decision on his destiny in the hands of the one that has sealed that destiny. I'll leave that in the hands of God. But I want to learn something from this man's life. You know, when I look at Judas, there's no question he was a very, very conflicted man. We know that he had a lust for money. Scripture says he was the one that kept the bag. That was a big mistake to give the bag to the man who loved money. And maybe he was good with money. And maybe there was a discussion. And maybe he said, oh, I'll take care of the money. Just, I'll take care of the bag. You guys probably don't know much about money, but I can handle it for you. And the scripture says he would often reach into that bag and treat that money like it was his own personal bank account. And he would take it to himself. We know that he had a lust for money. We also know that Jesus called him a devil. Now, before you jump to the conclusion that when he said devil, he meant the devil, that word devil is translated a bunch of different ways. It can be translated devil when it's speaking of the devil, Lucifer, or Satan. But it also, and I'll put it up here on the screen for you, devil also just means false accuser, or a slanderer. And that I think he fits that category for sure. But also, I do believe that it's the same kind of a reference as when Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan." He uses the name Satan right there. I think at this point, there's no question that Judas is a tool in the devil's hand, who wants to destroy Jesus and doesn't know that he's walking Jesus right down the path that leads to redemption. He doesn't get that all of this had to happen. And so he was. Jesus calls him Diabolos. He calls him you devil. Doesn't call him a devil, but he says, one of you is a devil, a slanderer, a false accuser, who would be used by the devil. And it says right in that passage in John chapter 6, verse 70, it says this: he spoke of the one that would betray him. Some say that he was actually, when he betrayed Jesus, that he was acting in a way sort of as Jesus' agent, that he did love Jesus, that he did believe in Jesus, that he would come and he would be the Messiah. And he was just taking the money to get Jesus in the same room with the people who were in charge of the religious system that they were all a part of. And the Greek word that's used there for betrayer can really mean that. It means to sort of bring a couple of different people together. And maybe that's what he was doing, or maybe he was just knowingly selling out Jesus Christ. But the way he seems so surprised, when it says when he realized that Jesus had been condemned, he said, "Oh, no, that's not what I bargained for. I didn't want you to kill him." In fact, when it says that the army showed up, or not the army, but the soldiers with their clubs, and you know, the guards from the temple show up to arrest Jesus, he says, in so many words, he says, "Be gentle with him. Take him away safely." He doesn't say, "Go get him, guys." And maybe there really was something in Judas's heart that he thought, "I can move this Jesus movement forward and let Jesus be seen among all these guys who don't understand him and are always arguing against him with the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Maybe we can build a bridge between the two." All of that is a great big what? Maybe. I don't know. We don't know what was deep in the heart of Judas at that moment. But we know, I think you'd agree with me, that he made a huge, huge mistake. Maybe this was going a lot further than he thought it would go. Look back in chapter 26 at a couple of verses there, verse 65 in Matthew 26. This is what he heard. "The high priest tore his clothes, saying," after Jesus had declared who he was, "the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." He said, one day you'll see that. And so the high priest tears his clothes and saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look how you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" And now he asks a question to the whole bunch of them there that are trying Jesus. "What do you think?" And they answered, "He deserves to die. He's deserving of death." And they spat in his face, and they beat him, and they struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us." And I think that surprised Judas. I don't think he handed him over for that to be done. Whatever he had in mind, something woke him up when he realized that Jesus had been condemned. And Judas, when he finds that out, he goes back, said, deals off. They said, "No, it's not off. We don't care what you do with the money. See to that yourself." And so he throws it down and he runs out and he hangs himself. Apparently there on a tree or some implement there in the valley or the land that he had prepared to purchase. And it's the first one to die there in that land that he was maybe in the process of buying himself. Now, the other passage in Acts chapter 1 says that this one died. And how did he die? His guts blew open, or his guts split open. Now, here's how these two, there's two interesting scenarios on how these two could both kind of lay over top of one another. Did he hang himself, or did he fall and his guts split open? I'm not going to read the more graphic idea of what happened, but I'll tell you a little bit about what one book that I read said about this. One of the ideas is that he hung himself and the rope broke and he fell and he cut himself open. That could have happened. Another account said, yes, he did hang himself, but he hung there long enough in the heat of, you know, of Israel at that time in the spring when it really does start to heat up. And after he died from the hanging, the bacteria starts doing what bacteria does in your body and you get bloated and maybe the rope eventually broke. Or maybe when they're taking him down, who knows how it happened, but he fell, and because he was bloated, he popped open. Now, just put away that idea, okay? You don't need to think about that the rest of the night, especially as we're coming to the table tonight. But I think you'd agree, it was a mess. It was a mess before that mess happened anyway, because of what he had decided that he would do. Judas, there's no question what he did. As he ran out of that meeting hall with those that he had made the deal with, his heart is broken, and there is remorse. There is a brand of repentance, because by definition, he had repented. He changed his mind about what he did, but it was too late to change the course of action. The dominoes had begun to fall. The deadly dominoes had begun to fall. There is a big, big difference between remorse and true repentance, isn't there? I looked these up for you. Aren't you glad I looked stuff up for you? Here's what remorse means. Remorse means it's a deep, torturing sense of guilt felt over a wrong that one has done, or self-reproach. How many of you have ever felt remorse? How many of you have felt remorse this year? Yeah, on not quite as many hands, but this deep, torturing sense of guilt. Oh, how could I have done that? How could I have said that over a wrong that was done, or this self-reproach, this self-loathing where you call yourself names? Do any of you call yourself names? Anybody here have names for yourself? And people say, don't call yourself that. Stop that. Stop that. But you know it fits. No, I think maybe you think it fits. Maybe it doesn't fit. But you call yourself those kind of names over and over again. I call myself names sometimes. You don't need to know, but I do. I call myself names. And then repentance. Here's what repentance is. It means to feel so contrite over your sins that you change your ways. And I think you could make a case for the fact that, or the idea that Judas was trying to unravel the mess that he made, the tangle that he'd made. But it was too late. It was way, way too late. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17, speaking of Esau, it says, you know that afterwards when he, Esau, wanted his father's blessing, it was too late for repentance. The covenant that he'd made with his brother, selling the birthright, it was just too late. That couldn't be changed, even though he begged with bitter tears. And that's where I see Judas at this point, that there's remorse in him over what he did. And there's definitely this self-loathing to where he thinks the only thing I can do is to give up. Now, let me tell you something. Remorse, I think, almost always precedes true repentance. I think in almost every case. There may be some people where true repentance is really just the result of, I probably shouldn't do this. This is not a smart person wouldn't do this, but it's not that deep self-loathing. It's I can change my way and I can do better next time. But I think with most of us, I think in most cases, remorse does come before repentance. Because you come to that place of thinking, this was foolish, the same starting point, but you change your ways. You turn a corner and you don't go back to it again. You've adjusted. You've weighed your options. You've realized that was foolish. Smart people don't do this. And you've adjusted, as we talked about on the weekend, your trajectory in life. And now you're walking towards Christ. Now, in fact, more than walking towards him, hopefully you're running towards him. Remorse leads to true repentance. And remorse comes with varying degrees of emotion. It might come with that anger, that self-loathing, and that bitterness, or it might come, like with Esau, bitter weeping and bitter tears. There's a lot of sources of tears, aren't there? A lot of things that can make you cry. Let me know if I leave your tear trigger off of the list tonight. Here's some things that'll cause you to cry. Pain. How many of you know what tears from pain feels like? Oh man, I think some of the worst pain I've ever felt in my life was a severe back pain in 2001. I remember laying on the floor and trying to turn over, and all I could do was just tears came to my eyes because of just the degree of that pain. And joy will bring tears. I'm not talking about my wife, Joy, but I have shed tears of joy over Joy because of my gratitude for her. I've seen a lot of people on the happiest day of their life when they stand up here saying, yes, I do, to one another. And there's tears in the man's eyes as he chokes up as he's repeating his vows. And love will cause you to cry. Fear will make you cry. Mace that somebody sprays in your eyes, that'll make you cry. Even just a little bit of dust in your eyes, that can bring a tear or two. Or remorse or regret. Or as we saw tonight with Courtney, she's so excited. She's crying about what God is leading her off to do, and grateful that God's going to be with her in those lonely days out there on the mission field. He's going to be with her. Or true repentance might just bring tears to the eyes. And it doesn't really matter if the tears are there or not when we're talking about repentance. What matters is the change of direction. Well, Peter's remorse led him to repentance. In Hebrews chapter 8, you know this one too. Jesus says, Jesus would have said this. It's not him saying this. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember, never again remember their sins. Is that exciting to anybody? That he will never, never bring it up to you. And I've said this to you before. And if this is a repeat, It's going to be just as good as that Adele song that you listened to 25,000 times, okay? More important than that. When the scripture says, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, it doesn't mean that he can't remember it. It means he chooses not to remember it. Do you treat anybody like that? Where you refuse to throw their failures back up in their face, their big fails back in their face? That's what God does for you. And not only does he refuse to remind you, that's really what the word there, that I will remember their sins no more. I will recall them no more. I will call them to mind. That's literally what it means. That he says, I will not hold that against you. Do you have people that you treat like that? That even though you could, no, here comes that dude. I remember what he did. And you're gonna talk to them, but you're really not going to reinstate them. God has reinstated you, knowing what you did. Still able, because he doesn't have amnesia, still able to line out your sins, but he treats you like you never sinned. Whoo! Anybody want to join me? Whoo! That's worth a loud woo-hoo. And if you were in a Pentecostal church, there'd be a lot of loud woo-hoo and maybe some action there too. But this is what he does. That's the beauty of the gospel. Peter's remorse, it led him to repentance. It led him to a heart change and a direction change. That's why I think it is so powerful when Peter is preaching in Acts chapter 3, and he's talking to these people in the temple that are upset about the healing of the lame man that was there by the beautiful gate. It's Peter that tells us in Acts chapter 3 in verse 19, you guys ought to repent and be converted so that times of refreshing can come from the presence of the Lord. You know why he said that? Because he'd lived that. He said, I can tell you guys exactly what you should do. Turn from your sin and let the Holy Spirit bring repentance. Turn and be converted, because that's what happened to Peter. Jesus said, on the day you're converted, Peter, I know you're going to fall, but when you're converted, you're going to then strengthen your brothers. That's what he's doing in Acts chapter 3, passing on what he knew. Times of refreshing can come for you tonight too. If there's simple, true repentance. Judas's regret and his remorse led him down a very, very different path to terrible despair and depression that got him, and it would not let go. He saw no way out except to end his life. That's a tragic end. It is a very, very tragic end. Leaves so many people behind with all kinds of questions. And that makes me think about Peter's band of brothers. These guys loved one another. They'd been in ministry together for 3.5 years. And their good friend has just taken his life. What do you think they felt when they found out? What kind of questions do you think went through their mind? I look around this room, and I look into the eyes of my brothers here. And I can't tell you how it would devastate me to hear that, that news about one of my brothers that just gave up. And I'll tell you, I've been through that a number of times. You know that they had discussions like, Peter, oh, I wish I would have been there for him. Why would he do that? Why would he go that far? You know that's exactly how they had to feel. And they might have, because there's always that mix, that tangle of different thoughts, they might have been upset with him too. Haven't you been there? How could you? Oh, I wish you wouldn't have. I would have been there for you. We would have talked it over. And it's something that leaves the survivors with so many questions. Of course they had wept for him. At least I think most of them would have wept for him, if not all of them. Of course they wondered, what could we have done? And they searched their hearts. But maybe it drew them closer to one another. And maybe after that, they began to talk with one another about their moments of depression. Hey, don't kid yourself. There's other people that have felt the same depression that you do at times, the same hopelessness. And whatever you're walking through, someone else has walked through that. And don't you be embarrassed to share about the dark night of your soul that God got you through. Be there for one another and tell one another, looking them in the face, looking into the soul, if you could, I'll be there for you. Anytime you need me, day or night, here's my number, call me. And really give them your number and not your brother's number. Give them your number. Say, call me anytime. I think it's just so critical that we do. No question what Judas did in betraying Jesus. It was real, real bad. He was a tool in the devil's hand that night. Satan had filled his heart, as the scripture said. Peter listened also to Satan, like we spoke about that. But Jesus called him what he called him, the son of perdition, someone that the devil had gotten a hold of. And I'll leave that judgment to the Lord. But the lesson in all of this is it didn't have to end that way for our, I'm going to call him this, I don't know if you'll agree with me or not, but our brother Judas. Our brother, you know, he was my brother. He was a man who had walked in the faith. And at least up to that point, we're on the same path. If he had stopped, if he had checked his heart before that Passover there in Jerusalem, and if he had rebooted and refreshed and regrouped, I think he might have made it through that night. I think he just might have. And here's what I mean. If he had rebooted, if he had confessed and purged that darkness of his heart before he made that horrible deal, or even afterwards. But if he had refreshed and refreshed his commitment and just returned to that simple faith and even confessed that to his brothers and done what Peter did, there's a remarkable difference between the end of Peter's life and the end of this night for Peter and the end of this night for Judas. See, I think that if Judas had regrouped and run back to his brothers and said, guys, I am so sorry. I'm the one Jesus was talking about at dinner. I'm the one that betrayed him. It was me. I think they would have received him. I think they would have had some words for him too. But I think they would have received him. Haven't you forgiven somebody that's done something terrible? And I just think that they would have. But if he'd only rebooted, come back to the basics and refreshed his simple faith, I think there'd been times of refreshing that would have come from the Spirit. And who knows? It didn't happen, but it could happen for you. So reboot and refresh your commitment. Confess your need and regroup. This year, as we move into 2016, which I've been writing 2016 from last March, but as we actually move into 2016, let's regroup. Let's stand firm together. Amen? And let's reboot. Go back to the basics of what it means to follow Jesus. Confess our need. I'll tell you who you will be at the end of 2016. You'll still be someone who needs to say, Father, forgive me. Lord, I blew it again. But thank you for walking with me. Don't you want to say that to the Lord at the end of 2015? Thank you for being so faithful, Lord. You know just who I am. I think communion is a time for us to do that, to reboot, acknowledge our sin, measured up against Jesus' perfection and his holy sacrifice. It's a time to refresh and to receive his forgiveness, knowing he'll never remind us about those sins again. And it's a time to regroup, to refuse to isolate ourselves indefinitely. We call it communion because we do it together. because we have communion and fellowship around this table. And we're going to walk this thing out for the rest of our days. Are you going to do that? Is that your plan? Another year together? Don't isolate yourself. Don't refuse to isolate yourself indefinitely. Rejoin the flock. If you've fallen, get some alone time with Jesus. Sort that out. And then regroup with the body. Don't let Diabolos win. Return and refresh and confess and return. And let's regroup at this table. I want to read one verse to you that came to mind after I'd already put my thoughts together tonight. And I'm glad for what God does in my head when I stop thinking. You know what I mean? Do any of you do that? You try so hard to remember something, then when you get your mind off of it, pop, there it is. In Romans, in chapter 2. In verse 1, I'm going to read down to verse 4. Go ahead and start passing out the bread, guys. It says, "You're inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Now listen to verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his long-suffering, not knowing," in other words, forgetting, listen carefully, "that the goodness of God leads us to" what? Repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Would you say that out loud with me? The goodness of God leads us to repentance. One more time. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Say Romans 2, 4. Don't forget that. Look in the eyes of the person beside you. Say Romans 2, 4. You need to know where that is to find that. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, where we can be cleansed and forgiven. Now hold the bread till everyone's been served, and then I'll lead us through a prayer and we'll partake together. But as we're worshiping the Lord, if you've got something you need to bring to Jesus that you're ashamed of, that you realize that wasn't your best, you failed, you fell, you sin, you fell short, bring it to the Lord right now and tell him, "Father, please forgive me and cleanse my heart," so that when you partake of this bread, it's not just a sham, it's not just a ritual. So if you got something you need to talk to God about while we sing, go ahead and do that. Lord, we thank you for the kindness that you've shown each one of us that brings us to the place where we would ask you to forgive us, where we would make those decisions, those critical decisions in our heart, that it's time to change. And that doesn't come from us, Lord. You know us, that apart from your work, we enjoy sin. We enjoy running around and romping around in sin, Lord. It's only you that causes us to lift our eyes above the darkness of sin and to agree with your standard of holiness and righteousness, perfection, and all that truly is glorious. So tonight, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your kindness that has led us to repentance. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive our sins and to cleanse our hearts. I ask you to cleanse mine, Lord. Make me more like you, please. But we thank you for the offering of the body of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for willingly taking our place there. All that this bread represents to us is the fact that you came in human flesh, a human body that was prepared for you to carry our sins away in. And so we're grateful tonight, Lord. We thank you. Bible says, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, 'Take and eat. This is my body. This is my body.'" The one holy one that lived from the beginning to end. He said, This is me. Take this. This is my body." Now, so as often as you take this bread, you're proclaiming your faith in him. So let's take the bread together. Remember the body of Christ that was offered for you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Most of you know your mama loves you and your daddy loves you and your friends love you, but nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody did this for you. Mama and daddy might have died for you. They might be willing to die for you, but their death wouldn't redeem you. His holy blood, when he died for you because he loves you, it redeemed you. It redeemed you, made you clean. It's what brought you to repentance. Maybe if some of you are still holding back, well, tonight's a good night to repent. Tonight's a good night to turn towards the one that loves you so much. Here's what he said that night. He said he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. How many? All. All, potentially for all, effectively for all who come. So Lord, we thank you for what this cup is to us tonight. It's a refreshing reminder that we are loved by you, redemptively loved by you, Lord. It's not just a passing hug. It's not just a love of providing for our daily needs, but redeeming us, Lord. Redemptive love. How could we ever turn from that? But Lord, thank you for forgiving us when we do. Thank you for the cup of redemption and cleansing, for the remission of our sins and the blotting out of our sins, Lord, that you will remember no more. We're grateful for that tonight, Lord, as we take of this cup and we remember the blood of Jesus that makes us clean. Amen. Let's take together. Remember his blood shed for you. Stand together. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission, for many, for the remission of sins. You might want to spend a little more time tonight, just you and Jesus, or you and your loved ones, just saying again, oh Lord, thank you for such love. Oh, how you love us. And may the Lord fill your heart with the awareness of that love. May it be indelible to your soul. May you never forget what he did for you so that he would never remember again your sins. Never forget it. It was for you. Stand in that. Stand in that. Let that be the truth that always brings you back from the despair and from the brokenness and from the fails. Come running back to the one who took the fall for you. Grace and peace on you in Jesus' name.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.